When the rapture occurs, the world will capture the moment. Cell phones, security cameras, law enforcement body cams, doorbell cams, and more will all bear video record of the great disappearance. The world will reel with concern from watching the strange, mind-boggling, and unbelievable video footage that goes viral across the globe. People vanish before their eyes, and all caught on camera. This event won't be science fiction, conspiracy theory, or mindless speculation. When Christ comes for his people, it will be in the twinkling of an eye. Between the resurrected dead and the raptured, billions of people will exit this planet in an instant, but billions will be left behind. It will be chaos on our globe, but incredible, glorious joy in the skies. This is the rapture, the great disappearance. It is vital to know what the Bible says about this coming day. The next event on God's prophetic agenda for the earth. Are you ready?
Well, I think that's an introduction to one of Dr. David Jeremiah's programs he's going to be doing, but it fits our purposes really well. So, we're close to that. I was hoping this morning that while we were singing, the Lord would have come. Wouldn't that have been something? The King is coming, the King is coming. Boom, there he is. Here he is. That'd be really, really special. Father, open our hearts and our minds. May we not stumble over this incredible opportunity to be ready when Jesus comes. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. We know in the days before modern harbors, ships had to wait for a flood tide or for the tide to come in before the ships could float into many of those harbors, and that way it could make port. And they had a term in the Latin for that, and the term was this, ab portu, which came into our language, into English, as opportunity. And so they would stand off of the port waiting for the right moment when they could ride the turn of the tide into the harbor. And they knew that if they missed that moment when the tide was reaching its peak, they would have to wait another cycle before they could try again. So it was at that moment, that one opportunity they had, that they had to be ready and get that ship into the port. It was an opportunity. You know, people who make a difference understand what day it is. They understand the times. They take advantage of their opportunities. You know, I don't know what you think of Bill Gates. I bought a lot of products from that guy. And a lot of you have too, you know, all of our computers. In 1975, when he launched Microsoft, he realized that the time was right for computer software. And he says, I think I'm going to start writing some. And then he said, I'm going to start selling it. And we have purchased and purchased and purchased. By the way, we've made him a really rich man. I kind of stagger when I think about this. As of today, he has an estimated net worth of $140 billion. Whew. Now, that makes him the fourth richest guy in the world, just the fourth. You know, when you think about that, he has 140,000 millions. And you'd be happy just to have one or two of those millions, right? And he has 140,000 of them. But, you know, you shouldn't envy him because he, like you and I, is going to leave it all behind when we leave this planet. So he better be investing in real wealth, because the fake riches stay behind. There's another fella that I want to point out. Bill Clinton, they used to call him the politician's politician. Man, he really understood people, movement, and the political game. He was called the master of the political game. Of course, Bill Clinton was the 42nd president, and he was elected to two terms, 1993 through 2001 is when he served. You know, I'm not sure I really want it to be a compliment, but it certainly is a recognition that he understood his times, maybe better than many others. Now, in the Bible, there were people who were called the men of Issachar. This is in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. And for the first 7.5 years of his reign, David, of course, only ruled over Judah, only his tribe. And Saul's sons, or people related to Saul, were ruling over the other 11 tribes. And it was not a good situation for Israel to be in. They didn't have real good leadership. And finally, there were some, after the death of Ishbosheth, who was King Saul's son, who said, "We need one good king over all of us Jews." And so they set out, and they all came down to Hebron, and they were determined to make David king over all of Israel. It was the right thing to do. 1 Chronicles lists them and talks about them there in chapter 12. And when it comes to the list and it gets down to the men of Issachar, it draws a special recognition for these guys. It said they were the men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. These guys were political. They understood what needed to happen in Israel. They understood what was best for Israel. They were really sharp. And so they were men of deep understanding. They were able counselors. They knew what would be for Israel's advantage. I'd suggest we need more leaders and people like that today that would be really sharp. Thomas Cook wrote that a wise and able head is of greater weight to a cause than the sword of the mighty. You need smart people around you to accomplish what's really important. But Issachar, those guys knew, they understood, and they must have been at the forefront of this movement to make David king. And you know how right they were, because David came to the united throne and he served for another 33 years, and he made Israel strong, and he built up his forces, his defenses. He defeated their enemies and made Israel almost a world-class nation at that time, small as it was. And then he passed all that on to his son, who ruled another 40 years, and life was good in Israel during that time. Now, let's bring it forward to us. People who make a difference for Christ in this day and age understand the times they're living in. Do you understand the times you're living in? They take advantage of their opportunities, the ones that are right there, right before them, right now. And the scripture says this to us, Ephesians chapter 5, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." And that's NIV translation. Revised Standard Version, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil." You know, we have the opportunity as a people, because Jesus is coming soon, folks. Rapture has to be right around the corner. It has to be certainly in the next few years. And I'm not setting dates as I don't want to do that. And I don't have an exact date. But as I look at all the prophetic things the Bible says about the tribulation time and the years before and after that, it's all here. We're set up for it. And the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. There's no signs for the rapture. But we get the chance to be a people ready to welcome the King. And the best way to do that is to serve the King now and be doing what he wants us to do in these days as we think about his coming. And John tells us in his letter that if you're looking forward to the Lord's return, it does something in your life. It energizes you. It focuses you. It demonstrates what's important and what God wants us to do. Now, I want to expand this a little bit, and I want to take us back to the end of Matthew. So take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And Jesus here in chapter 24, if you have a title on that chapter, it's probably something like this: Signs of the End of the Age. So Jesus is talking about coming back. And verse 36 in chapter 24, he says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Now, don't trip over that Jesus did not know the time of his return. You remember that Jesus was living in a human body and was the divine. He was 100% God, but I think there were things that were not available to him as information while he was in the body. You know, he did miracles as the Holy Spirit directed. He had knowledge as the Holy Spirit and the Father gave it to him. And so that's what's going on here. But look at verse 37, how important this is. "As it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away." Now, the first place we want to stop is back at the flood. Now, you remember that Adam and Eve started having kids, and by the time about 900 years had gone by, or 1,000 years had gone by, those kids were in bad shape. I mean, they were doing things they should not do. They were the Bible says their thoughts were evil continually. And God said, "I can't let it go on like this." Of course, there was demon interaction with the world, and the human line was being polluted more and more. And so God comes to a fellow by the name of Noah and says, "I want you to build a boat. I want you to build an ark. And it's because there's a flood going to come on the whole earth, and it's going to kill everybody on the outside of that ark. And I want you to take animals, and I want you to tell people this is coming, and I want you to be inside that ark when it comes." Well, it took him almost 600 years. No, it took him 120 years to build it. And, you know, it was a big job. If God came to you and said, "Build a boat that's like 400 some odd feet long and 75 feet high and 45 feet wide," or whatever all the dimensions were, it would take some time. And I think Noah had to start working on plans. I think he probably had to buy land. I think he probably had to plant trees. And he had to learn as much as he could about how all this was supposed to happen. He probably had a degree in animal husbandry, just so he'd know how to take care of all these critters that were going to come to him. But his main job was as a preacher. And the scripture calls him that. He was a preacher of righteousness. And you know, it ripped him up to know that the flood was coming, and he wanted people to fill that boat. There were probably times he thought, I wonder if God made this thing big enough. So here's a worldwide population that is facing a disaster. Their lives are going to be snuffed out on one day at one time when water all over the world is going to rise up into the atmosphere, and there'll be tsunamis and all kinds of things that will kill people, drown people and animals. And Noah knows this is coming. And he starts to preach. And he preached and he begged people to come and to sign up to be on his ark. And he, you know, we know now that by the size of that ark, there was empty space in there. I mean, he got all the animals in, and then there was a good place there where human beings could have come in. But you know, they lived through all those years of preaching. And I don't know how many years he preached, but over and over again, he was saying to the people of that day, judgment is coming. There's a flood coming on the world. The only safe place is inside this ark. Will you come and be inside this ark? And you know what they did? They ignored him. Do you know what else they did? They laughed at him. They gave him a hard time. I'm sure there was a whole book filled of Noah jokes, and they told them all. And they thought he was losing his mind. So he preached and he preached and he preached. See, Noah believed. And boy, when God told him, he was filled with probably a fear, a panic in some way. I got to do this, because if God said there's a flood coming, there's a flood coming. And I want to be safe. And I want to save my family. And so Hebrews 11:7 says he preached and he preached and he preached and he preached. And you know, those folks in that day had an opportunity. Especially after the ark is done, and in those last weeks or months, he was probably saying, come now. There's food in there. There's water in there. There's safety in there. It's likely he gave tours. And yet, the opportunity was passed by. And they just, who cares? Who cares? They were not careful about how they lived. They decided, you know, what a simple invitation. You're outside, go through that door on the boat. When you're on the inside, you'll be safe. Now that is not lawyer legalese, is it? So simple, so straightforward. But they didn't want it. They didn't believe, and they didn't grab a hold of it. They didn't go in the ark and stay. In fact, only 8 people did. Noah, his wife, 3 sons and their wives. That's it. Staggering how empty that boat must have felt through the flood the year the water was on the land. You know, when that door was shut, and God is the one who shut the door, it wasn't Noah saying, okay, I've had it with you all, and you won't come into the ark of safety, so wham, and he shuts it. No. God came along and shut that door tight, and Noah couldn't open it, and that's the way it was. Well, what would you have said to them? Because when the storm started, they were on the wrong side. They were on the outside. What would you say to them? You'd say something like, wake up. Understand the times you're living in. Make some wise choices. This is not the day to party and to live for yourself. It's the day to get right with God. Come into the ark today. That's what you'd say to them. And that would be the right warning that they certainly needed to hear. But because they didn't take it, they didn't move on their opportunity and they didn't take it, there were billions of people that were killed on that day. And please don't let evolution clutter your mind here. These are not primitive people. These were people probably had at least the technology we have. We know enough now to understand that early man probably understood flight. It's a possibility they went to the moon. They probably did everything we're doing. It's a good possibility of all that. And there was probably 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 billion people on earth. And they missed their opportunity. They could have been saved. They could have gone through the great flood and come out the other side and lived. But instead, their whole families died. Their futures died. All of them gone from the earth. What a sad thing to miss an opportunity like that. Then I think, too, of another time in the future. We get down to the time of Christ, and now I'm back in Matthew chapter 20, and Jesus is about to do something really great, really amazing. He's going to the cross. And in chapter 20 and verse 17, it says, "Now as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, 'We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised to life.'" So he's beginning to tell them, this is what's going to happen. It's going to happen just in the next few days. You know, this was a magnificent event. It was a high point of not only time, but eternity. The sins of the human family are going to be dealt with there on the cross. Satan is about to suffer his worst loss ever. In fact, this is going to be pretty much the nail in his coffin, the last one. But, you know, so many, and you read the chapters around this, and you're going, what were they thinking? What is going on in their heads? Here they are. What an opportunity to understand what Jesus is about to do, and yet they're just not doing it at all. And so, look at what they're doing. Some of them are trying to be great. I want to be more important than anybody around me. So in Matthew 20, verse 20 through 28, we have the mother of James and John. Remember the sons of Zebedee, James and John? Their mother came to Jesus and said, "Well, you know, I really do believe that you're going to set up a great kingdom, and I'd like my boys right up there to sit on your right hand, your left hand. If you're going to be really important, then I want my sons to be VIPs too." You know, that's amazing. I was thinking about this week. Jesus is about to show them the incredible humility of his own heart. He's going to bow down in front of them and he's going to wash their feet. Then he's going to go to the cross and allow himself as God-man to be crucified. So opposite to what James and John wanted. But they were trying to be great. Some of them were living just unbelievably selfish lives. This is John 20, verse 29 through 31. And they're going along, and here's this blind man. I can't imagine what it would be like to be blind, just not to be able to see, but to have heard that Jesus could heal. And so here's the blind man on the side of the road, and he's crying out, "Jesus, Jesus, please come heal me." And you know what the crowd is saying to him? "Shut up. You're ruining our day. You're making too much noise. We want to hear what Jesus has to say." How can you do that? Man, that's selfish. They could have had compassion and grabbed the man and got him to Jesus. Somebody should have cared. I mean, the blind man certainly needed that sort of direction. What'd they try to do to get rid of the blind man? They were so selfish. Just unbelievable. There was an obvious need and an obvious solution, but no. I wonder who was really blind in the story. The blind man or all those people that didn't reach out to help. And then if you notice also in chapter 21, there's some in this great day when Jesus is about to do something amazing who were just trying to use their religious situation to get rich. And so we have these guys in the temple. They're selling there. They're making money, a huge profit. They've got all the rules of the temple and the sacrifices bent in their direction so that they can make money. Boy, there's so many today. I got to be rich. I'm going to make money. I want to build my bank account up. I want to have a lot of toys. And that's what they were doing then. Some are just living in ignorance. Verse 10 and 11, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, they're going, who in the world is this? What is going on here? They didn't get it. They didn't understand. Some, in verses 23 and 46 and some other verses here, they're attacking Jesus. This can't be the Messiah. No, no, no. What would you say to them? Because they're missing the main event. What would you say to them? You'd say something like this. You need to wake up. You got to understand the times you're living in. Make some wise choices. Your Messiah is here. Receive him. Don't reject him. You'd say, this is not the day to be caught up in all these other things. It's the time and the day to get right with God and come to him. I think some did understand the time there. I mean, here we got in chapter 20 and verse 31, the blind man, he certainly knew this was his day of opportunity, and he's not sitting there quiet going, well, I'll wait until the crowd passes. No, he's saying, Jesus, 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 I need help, and I need help now. What a great way to do that. Some, when Jesus is about to do this, are obeying him, because he says to two of his disciples, I want you to go into town, and there's going to be a donkey tied up there. I want you to bring him back to me. I need him. And so that's what they did. They were obeying. And then there were some in the crowds that knew, because they were saying there in verse 11, chapter 21, this is Jesus. Hosanna, he comes in the name of the Lord. They knew what was going on. And they were coming to see Jesus. Some folks were really wise. Oh, God, put us in that group that we're looking for his return, his coming. Don't miss the opportunity. What's he saying there? Let's roll. Let's roll. Now we're back in chapter 24 again. And we sort of introduced this already. You see there in verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Christ is coming again, but Jesus is saying most will be just blind. They won't be thinking about him coming. They won't want him to coming. They won't be excited about his coming. They won't be preparing their hearts for his coming. They'll be just blind. As the message goes out, they will ignore it. They will mock it. They won't listen. We don't want to be like the people of Noah's day, because Jesus coming for his church is very, very soon. Oh my, we get caught up in so many side issues, don't we? Marrying and giving in marriage, as he says here. You know, there's nothing wrong with that, but those kinds of things have to go on, but that shouldn't be our priority. And we're building and buying and earning and investing, and yet in an instant, all of that will be meaningless. And some are using this time frame before Jesus comes to be great. And I was watching a video on false teachers, a couple of them this week, and wow, we're really working hard at promoting ourselves and making money and being great. We try to put our own star in the sky, and yet it's not going to happen. Sometimes we're living unbelievably selfish lives. We're thinking about ourselves and what I want, and we don't understand. That's pretty small. We're trying to use Jesus. We're living in ignorance. I think there's been more attacks that I've seen lately online about this whole thing about Jesus coming back. But he is coming. Scripture's so clear. Don't be blind. Don't miss it. What should be said to this generation? This generation right here before Jesus comes back. Wake up. Understand the times you're living in. Jesus is at the door. He's almost here. You got to make wise choices. Don't live for yourself. Live for him. Get ready. Be prepared. Jesus is coming. And that's good advice. If you knew Jesus was coming a year from today, what would you do this year to get ready? No. That's, if you knew Jesus was coming in 30 days, what would we do? How would we prepare our hearts? How would we get ready to meet the King? I think there might be some confession of sin going on. There might be some things in there that need to be cleaned out, to be changed. See, this is a day of opportunity. Jesus has almost arrived. These are critical days. And we have one chance to be ready and to be prepared when he comes to meet him. Now, it takes faith to see that and to understand. Do you see that? Do you understand? You know, I think often of this too, especially around Christmas. Do you know that the Old Testament in Daniel, he lays out the timing of approximately when the Messiah would come? And you know what? There was nobody except two old people down at the temple that were waiting for him. What a shame. And now we have even more. We have like 600 prophecies that are going to happen before and after Jesus comes back. And oh my, they're all over the place. You can't get online and read the news without saying, that's something God said would happen, and that's something God said would happen, and that's something God said would happen. And all of those are in the tribulation. A currency, for example, that you can only, if you don't have their mark, you can't buy or sell. You know they're working on that even for our country? We're about, I don't know how soon, but we're going to be moving over to digital currency. The old American dollar is going to go bye-bye. But that way they'll be able to control everything. And you're going to walk into a store and you got this candy bar you really like, and so you bring it up to the counter and they ring it up, and then there's a little note that pops up and the cashier will say, I'm sorry, we can't sell that to you because you're over your candy limit for the month. Just one thing, and that's in the works as I speak. Jesus said that when he comes back, there'd be wars and rumors of war. Oh my goodness, they're calling for World War III already. Wars and rumors of wars. We see it going and hearing all the time. And so many other things as well. Jesus is going to come. So what should we be doing? What should we be doing? Well, first of all, you better come to Jesus and be rescued from your sin. You know, I would like to think that everybody here this morning is a born-again believer who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who understands their sin, and they've come to Christ and been forgiven. And I hope that's true. I really do. Our sin needs are great. And a lot of times we don't even understand that. But it's not likely that that's true. One of the magazines called On Mission, published by North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, it says notational, that is, theoretical or speculative Christians do not know whether they will experience eternal life, eternal damnation, or some other outcome. People are just confused today about what the Bible says about salvation. In addition to not knowing their eternal destiny, many churchgoers hold to inconsistent beliefs about how people get to heaven. And there was a study done some years ago, and it's the latest one I could find, so it's from 2003. But Barna revealed then, and Barna's the guy that does a lot of polling for Lifeway and Southern Baptist and other religious groups, he revealed that 50% of professing born-again Christians contend that a person can earn salvation based upon good works. If you think you can get to heaven because you're a pretty good person, you are going to hell, folks. The scripture is so clear on that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's not you, it's not what you do, and even if all the other religions in the world talk about, oh, you can be better, you can move upward. If you haven't come to the point where you say, Jesus, I'm a wretched sinner, and I need forgiveness, and you're the only one that can do it, you're going to be in trouble with God someday. You've got to do that. And that's the place you have to start. There are not multiple options for getting into heaven. And I know Christians today, the church today, we love to write our own rules. Hey, Jesus, I think this would be a better way of saying this. You know, it's not fair that you're the only way to heaven. Jesus, I think there ought to be multiple ways to heaven. No, no, no. Folks, I'm happy there's one way. You better come that one way. What an amazing thing he's done. You know, this study says, it gives you the impression 50% are not saved because of their beliefs. That's scary to me. You know, it grieved me to discover someday that those I offered salvation to week after week refused it and were lost to eternity. Take it. Take it. Get ready for Jesus. He's coming. Remember, and somebody else was writing, there are large numbers of lost churchgoers, and that fact is not inconsistent with what the scripture says. Because in Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he says in verse 22, that many will cry out, Lord, Lord, only to hear him say, I never knew you. You never came to me for salvation. You never walked with me and talked with me. I don't know you. And that's where you got to start. Jesus is coming, and you need to start right there. And then we have to decide that Jesus is going to be our boss. We have to start obeying the Lord Jesus. He's our master. Boy, we love to write the book. We like to say, well, in my opinion... Folks, you know, our opinion doesn't matter. It's what God says that matters. And we have to understand what he says and the context. And so we need to be Bible students. And I know it hurts us when our opinion doesn't matter, but it really doesn't. I get frustrated with the news media. They're running around sticking microphones in people's faces going, and what is your opinion? You think it's going to rain tomorrow? You know, if they ask me that, why does my opinion count? I have no clue. I read the weather forecast. They say it's going to rain, but I have no factual basis for saying, oh, I think it's going to snow rather than rain or whatever. So we have to, you know, the essence of being a Christian is obeying what Jesus says. But we tend to live in ignorance. You know, I don't care what he says. I don't want to know what he says. Because if I know what he says, I have to do what he says. Did you ever play that game with your parents? I'm not going to ask. I'm just going to do what I want to do. Lifestyle proves salvation. We must walk in the Holy Spirit. to demonstrate that we're really born again. Remember Peter, 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, to God's elect who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ Jesus. That's where we need to be. We need to then, after we obey Him, we've got to turn loose the toys of this world. There's so many things we're like little kids that grasp toys and want this and that. That's not where we should be. We should get rid of our distractions and take away the time and ruin our opportunities to serve the Lord. We need to ask God to help us see the world from His perspective, understanding where He's coming from. You know, the world is full of lost and dying people. In 100 years, they're all going to be in either heaven or hell. We realize that? It's a good day to be awake to make the best use of our time. The King is coming. And then there's some great prayers in this. Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. That's Revised Standard Version. Lord, give me a wise heart. I read a really sad statement by Dr. Jimmy Allen, who was the pastor at the time of the First Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas. And this was in a magazine called Pulpit Helps years ago. And he says this, talking about opportunity, he said, we missed him. He said, our chance to change things came and passed, and we did not know it was there. A dark-skinned little boy sat through Sunday school classes for 3 years at First Church. But somehow, we missed him. His name was Sirhan Sirhan. And at the age of 24, he shot and killed Senator Robert Kennedy. And that persistent thought kept reoccurring in his mind. Somebody missed him. Somebody missed him. Somebody missed him. You know, in the moment after we're raptured, what do we wish we'd have done? If you're not born again, you're going to miss the rapture. What are you going to do when all of a sudden everybody else is gone? So may it never be said that in the day of opportunity we blew it. Don't let it be said. That in the day Jesus came, we were not ready. That we foolishly missed a chance of a lifetime. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Father, these are important words. It does seem that Jesus is at the door and almost coming back. And Father, we ought to be ready. We need to be ready. You have told us over and over again the signs of when He's coming and when He will be here. And you told us that if we really believe that, it'll change our lives. So, Father, help us to believe it in such a way that it does change our lives. Thank you for your patience with us. But now call us in a special way to yourself. And, Father, if there's somebody here who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus, today's the day. They need to step out and meet me here in a moment or come up after the service. Today is the day. Father, I pray that'll be their commitment. And it's time we quit being silly about our time and our opportunities. Father, help us to take advantage of our opportunities. Help us to do the right thing as we move toward this time when Jesus is coming back. Thank you. Oh, Father, we need a revival in our hearts. Thank you for sending that revival. In Jesus' name.